looking into the eyes of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, raising up the broken to life. A powerful testimony and reality of the truth that we find in the grace of Christ. You know that video, Cameron video, I feel a bit guilty. I don't have Frisbees or t-shirts to throw out to you to gain that same kind of response. So I have to figure out something else to do. Book of James, chapter 1. If you have your pew Bibles, it's in the page 1172. We're in a series on the book of James, and we entitled it, Act Like It. And in James chapter 1, last week we looked at verse 2, where we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." There's a popular post that goes around at times, periodically, Facebook or other social media, and it says, "The sun is always shining above the clouds." A number of years ago, I took a trip to Alaska and always usually go through Seattle. I like going through Seattle. I have a lot of friends in Seattle, and I love the Pacific Northwest. And so I arranged this particular trip so I'd have a long layover in Seattle, visit with some friends, and then get to Alaska sometime in the early afternoon. And it was in the middle of winter. So I flew into Seattle, spent the time with the friends, got to the airport. It was heavily overcast. There was some snow, and got into the plane, taxied out to the tarmac, and the snow had started to come down even more so. And pretty soon, by the time we actually got moving, it was a major blizzard. I mean, you could look out the window, you could just see snow constantly. We were told that all the flights were grounded. No one was going to get off the ground, and we had to wait. And we're going to sit out here and wait on the tarmac taxiing. An hour and 45 minutes later, we're still waiting. Now, I have a suggestion for you. I want to point this out. If you're ever on a plane, on a tarmac, and you're waiting, do not open tuna snack packs. That's disaster, okay? And somebody did. But we finally got a chance to take off, and we finally left off, and we're flying up into the air, and you can just see the and feel the turbulence and the clouds and the snow and everything. And all of a sudden, you know where I'm going with this, all of a sudden, you broke through the cloud layer, and there's the sun and clear blue sky. When James is talking about wisdom, that's what wisdom seeks to do. Get above the storm and realize that there's a bigger view above that is always there. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above. You have to go through the storm to get to that elevation. And that was James' point in verse 2 and 3. There's going to be trial and tribulation. You have to go through there. But in our series on Act Like It, what we're working on is we're dealing that one of the main points of emphasis from the book of James is to remind us that we aren't just saved from something, but we're saved to something. God has a plan. God has a purpose for everyone who calls his son, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. And it's true that sometimes we get so busy doing life that we actually forget that he is in control and that above the clouds, there is the clear sky, there is the sun. God will always be above the clouds. He wants us to take in life the reality of who he is and the wisdom he seeks to give us. As the psalmist said, a light, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's wisdom always wants to move us into peace, into joy, into fulfillment, to be content, to have a stability of knowing truth. This is not, however, like a whole lot of people that make a lot of money doing this says that the Christian life is basically, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm not sure what Bible they read, but that's certainly not the Bible that we look at here this morning. Because the truth of the matter is, we have the reality of what we found and what we understand. Now, the theme, the idea of this whole concept of the book of James basically came from Paul when he says that if you're serious about this new resurrected life, act like it. Act like it. And one of the first steps of acting like it is dealing with the reality that James has said to us that in our life, there is going to be issues. And the developing of perseverance is the truth that we have to focus on. It's straight talk from Jesus' brother about what works and what doesn't. Someone said there are over 50 commands in the book of James of what to do. Now we understand because the context of the book written to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, we know that when we look at those commands, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's to us and what's for us? What is a practical application for us today in the church, the body of Christ? And we understand that. But we also pointed out that someone said that when hard times come, be a student, not a victim. Not asking why, but asking what now. And that's where we ended last week. There is abundant life in Christ. There is and can be spiritual victory. And there is joy in the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the reality of it is, act like it. I think, in all honesty, growing up in the church, one of the things that was the most discouraging to me in the church is constantly seeing significantly grumpy, angry, frustrated people who were church leaders. Does it get tiring to see after 15 years, the people in church are the same grumpy, disgruntled people. It was so frustrating because you hear about all the joy of the Christian life, but there's no joy expressed. No wonder the world steps back and says, wait a minute, you're talking about all this joy, you're talking about all this, and yet you're acting like this? Well, nothing to do with that. That's not what faith is to me. That's not going to change my life. We choose how to respond. We can't choose our trials or we can't choose for sure to avoid them, but we choose how to respond. And I like how James puts verse 4, or the message puts verse 4, when he says, don't try to get it out of anything prematurely. This is out of the message, a paraphrase. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. And there's a posting, if it does not challenge you, it does not change you. And there's a whole point. The reality and the truth of it is that perseverance, and perseverance being the word that Paul uses even in Romans chapter 5 that we looked at last week, is a steadfastness. It's a patience. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, that word perseverance describes those who resisted the mark of the beast. They were battle-tested. They were battle-hardened. That's what perseverance is, a battle-tested faith. And you get it in times not of prosperity, but of times of testing, hard times. Most of you, if you're a Christ follower, if you know the scriptures, you probably memorized Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The psalmist does not say that that's an option. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're with me. But knowing that requires something we choose to ignore. And that brings us to today's passage. Look at verse 5. So James has established there's trials, there's struggles, your attitude, perseverance. You're going to be battle tested. How do you deal with that? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, that word ask is not the word your mother used, okay? It's not the word that, go ask your mom. It's not the word of, well, go ask. It's not a casual word of just asking for a request. That word ask really comes from the original language, and if you read it casual, you miss this, but in the original language, it means to crave, to beg for. It is a desperation of asking. Remember, we're not just saved from something, but to something. When James says to ask, He's talking about a desperate requirement, a begging of something that we need and crave for in our life. It's not just a casual going to God in prayer. Well, you know, Lord, I need to have this. Lord, I need to have this. It's not that at all. It's a real recognition of what we know in 2 and 3 verses. Now, what do we do about it in verse 5? It's a reality that God wants to take us somewhere. He calls us in different ways and different areas. Sometimes he'll use a friend. Sometimes he'll use a church worship service. He will always use his word. Sometimes it's a song. Maybe it's a life experience. You heard Brianna, you heard Jerry. Maybe it's a life experience of someone else, but God is using that, and he seeks to pull us into his wisdom using all kinds of situations. Wisdom is learning how to know that. Wisdom is learning how to acknowledge that. Sometimes it's to stop something. Sometimes it's to start something. Sometimes it's to let something go. Someone once said, don't put a question mark where God has put a period. God calls us to take a risk. He calls us to step into the Jordan River. He calls us to make that move. Ask God. Be serious. At this point, I want all of you just to close your eyes, if you will, and just bow your heads. I want you to think about something. Is there something that God has deeply been challenging you with? Something he's calling you to? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a career thing, a family thing. Is there something he's been calling you to? Is there something that's been convicting and challenging on your heart? And Father God, we come to you this morning with that exact thing on our minds. I pray, I ask that through the work of your Holy Spirit that you will mine deeply into our hearts. I do not know the hearts of those who are here, but what I do know, Father, is that not one person is here by mistake. And I pray, God, that you will help us as we seek to know your wisdom, as we seek desperately to find out who you are in our life, that will motivate us to pursue you deeply into your word. I pray for wisdom, Father. I ask for wisdom because I'm not as smart as I often think I am. Help us. Give us the truth we need to know. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen. What I find really significant, too, about James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus in their home. He saw Jesus in ministry. If anyone could write more eloquently and clearly about asking for wisdom, it would be James, who constantly saw Jesus asking and communing with God in prayer. He saw that. He knew that. And so one of the very first things he writes to us, remember, we said that this first chapter and the first several verses are like the thesis statement for the entire New Testament. And part of that thesis, ask God for wisdom. And the entire New Testament to follow will be God's response to wisdom. Doesn't negate the Old Testament at all. But we're looking at something that's applicable and has meaning. It's the reality and the truth of what we find. And James knew this because he saw firsthand. He grew up with this. Now, look what he also says. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, this is not an if, like you're smart enough most of the time, but when you're really desperate, then you kind of go to God and ask for wisdom like 911. That's not what it means at all. It's when you lack wisdom, or since you lack wisdom. A church mission statement that I saw once going through, looking at this, said something like this. Is it up there? Yeah. Church mission statement said this, helping people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. I love that. Isn't that powerful? Desperate dependence on Jesus. That's what James is talking about here. You lack wisdom. You lack wisdom. There needs to be a desperate dependence. There's a Facebook posting about a man with a puzzled look on his face, and I'm sure you've heard this. I'm in an awkward period between birth and death. We're celebrating some birthdays today. That's an awkward period, right? Yeah, okay. Isn't that how life sometimes feels? That's what James is talking about. He's dealing with the reality that there is a fine line between joy and sorrow. There's but one phone call away that shatters everything. And it's like a silk thread. It's like a spider thread. How many of you love spiders? How many of you love getting up in the morning and walking down the path of your house and you run into spider webs? You're welcome for somebody who's tall that clears it out for all the rest of you. Thank you. You're welcome. I hate spider webs with a passion. You can hardly see them, but they kind of just stick to you. And the reason I hate them so much is that I know somewhere there is a spider who thinks he caught something. But that's the fine line. That's that silk thread between joy and sorrow. It's the tragedy. It's the reality of what happens in a moment. Now, James says, let's ask for wisdom. Let me give you two reasons why we don't ask for wisdom. And these are just two of many reasons, okay? But the first reason is this. It's a distorted view of ourself. On the notes page in the back of your bulletin, it is the distorted view of ourselves. This is why we don't ask for wisdom. And it focuses on being honest with ourselves. Andy Stanley wrote this, "Our problem is a lack of honesty. We deceive ourselves about why we choose the things we choose. And then we spin a web of excuses to protect ourselves. Excuses that over time we come to believe. We're on a happiness quest. We want to be, as in feel, happy. And our quest for happiness often trumps our appreciation for and pursuit of what is true." That's the first reason that we simply don't ask for wisdom. We deceive ourselves and we remain in denial. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 36, "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin." You know, I, like you, watch people post things on social media. I, like you, know exactly what they're getting at. And so we like to repost things, don't we? Something that's really caustic or negative about our society. And we step back and say, "Oh, that's not me. I'm just reposting what someone else says." Really? No, we all know better than that. We got to be careful that we don't become a church or Christ followers who are constantly blaming and shifting the focus to everyone else. I heard a pastor one time challenge his congregation by saying, "You know what I never see? What I never see is a Christ follower posting, 'You know, America's in some really tough, hard times, and I think I'm part of the problem.' You don't see that. We just point." Reason we don't ask for wisdom is that we have this idea and this distorted view of ourselves. It keeps us from asking for wisdom. "I don't gossip. I'm just telling you something so you can pray for them. I'm not being offensive or rude. I'm just telling you like it is." You know, we have an unlimited capacity to deceive ourselves. Craig Groeschel pointed out, and he said in his book, Soul Detox, he said that before long, the reality we wholeheartedly embrace a distorted reality skillfully created by a willed ignorance. We deny, suppress, or minimize what is true. By default, we assert, adorn, and elevate what is false. Now check this out. When we finally see the truth, we think the truth is a lie. James says, ask for wisdom. Why don't we ask? We don't ask because that distortion of our view of ourself comes about in the form of denial. Denial becomes our first line of defense. "I don't have a problem with this. It's not an issue for me. It's really no big deal. This is how I cope with everything." I'm not as bad as most people. I can quit anytime I want to. This is just who I am. Why don't we ask for wisdom? Because we have a distorted view of ourselves that keeps us from asking God for wisdom. We have a distorted, inflated view of ourselves. What's the second reason? The second reason is we have a distorted view of God. We have a distorted view of God. Look at what James goes on to say in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, here's God, who gives generously. Underline or pick out some words there that you kind of appreciate. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I love some of those words, give, generously, without finding fault, or as some translations put it, without criticizing. Seriously? Here's the distortion. We become wise in our own eyes, so that creates a distorted view of who God is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you're familiar with that passage of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Why? Because you begin to elevate yourself above God. Why do we not ask God? Because we have a distorted view of ourselves, for one thing, but we have a distorted view of who God is. We live in an information age. Now, here's something. As I was working on that this week and I was looking at this, the information age concept has been around for a number of years. And those of us speakers or anybody who have used it in class, we talk about the information age. Here's what I found out with. I found out that many sociologists are now saying we're moving from the information age to the experience age, where we have a visual ability with mobile platforms to create the visual experience around us. There's a new site called Magic Leap. Magic Leap talks about and gives you the experience to be able to communicate instantly visual images. By the way, it's interesting because for a while social media was criticized because you could say or write anything about yourself and nobody would know the difference. But now with visual images, that's a lot harder to distort. I mean, you can, but it's a lot harder to distort the immediate picture and the immediate image of what people see. So we're transitioning from the information age into the experience age. But nevertheless, we have instant access today to anything and everything. You can sit there right now and Google search every word I've told you and come up with a massive list of the Greek or Hebrew translations. You can do anything you want at any time. I love Google search. If I don't know an answer to something, I Google search it. What I hate to do is admitting it. Or where'd you find out that information? Googled it. Oh, so you're really dumb after all. You just couldn't figure it out on your own. Yeah, but it's there. We live in that kind of instant gratification, don't we? We have to have the information right now, and we have access to it. Why do we not ask God for wisdom? Because we have a distorted view of God in response time. He doesn't respond fast enough for me. And because of that, why should I ask him for wisdom? And we don't seek it. Wasn't Satan's greatest tool of deception in the Garden of Eden to Eve was, don't you want to be like God? Well, of course you do. How are you going to be like God? Just be yourself. Do what you think is the best thing to do. Here's the truth of that sin. Eve did not eat that fruit with evil, lascivious, horrible intentions. She was not the wicked witch of the East. Eve ate the fruit deeply desiring to be like God. She was desperate to be like God. And so she ate it. But it was a lie, because she ate it out of her own will. And Adam, even more so, as the head of the family, ate it out of his own choice. And so sin entered into the world by that one man. You see, a distorted view of God always elevates our thinking and our thought process to move beyond what God says. Be yourself. Do what you think is best, even if it has good intentions. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. I need God's wisdom and truth every single day. The truth of the matter, the reality of it is, we don't need more information. We need more meaning from the right information. That's what James is saying. Ask God right for the information. It's not a massive amount of more information. It's what can we gain that is the right information? How do we understand it best with all of the choices that we have around us? How do we deal with that? How do we find that? How do we look at that? And the truth of it is that we struggle with that relationship. Johnny Moore, in his book, Dirty God, said this: this prevailing sense of spiritual inadequacy is epidemic within the Christian culture. He's talking about the inability to ask for God's wisdom and to rely on ourselves. It's an epidemic, and it's one of the greatest barriers standing between our faith and those who are curious about it. Why? Because we don't ask, because we have a distorted view of God. Maybe there's another word in there that you might appreciate. Look at verse 5. Ask God, who gives generously to all, what? Without finding fault. Without criticizing. That's God. In our desperation, we cry out and he doesn't say, "I told you so." You don't hear a messianic, "If you would only have listened to me the first time." Don't hear that. "You again? When are you going to learn your lesson?" Don't hear that. In trials and struggles, we need a compassionate God, not just a judge. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times significantly where God enters into a disciplinary role, where God enters into a chastising role as a parent who loves his child. God disciplines deeply. And some of these trials and some of these struggles are discipline. But the bottom line is that God gives generously wisdom without criticizing, without judging. James remembers Peter, his good friend. You might remember Peter in the story walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water. The guys are afraid. It's a ghost. He says, "No, it's me." Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you." Notice, I love how he says it. "Lord," so he knew it was him. "If it's really you, fellas, I'm really brave. Let me come out to you." Jesus says, "Come on out." Called his bluff. Peter took a step out of the boat. He's walking on the water. And we know what we know. The distortion and the distractions around him took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And what we don't find is when Peter said, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me, please." "Lord, I'm learning my lesson. I'm drowning here. This is the third time I'm going down. I'm really dying. Please save me." We don't hear that. What does the scriptures tell us? Very succinctly, the Holy Spirit communicates to us one significant word. When Peter said, "Lord, save me," the Holy Spirit puts in there, "Immediately." Jesus stretched out his hand and took him. Immediately. He didn't criticize. He didn't judge. He didn't say, "Here's a lesson you can learn, Peter. If you go down the third time, you will never do this again." Now, I have to admit, as a parent, I've done that. So I think it's a very effective lesson to learn. God said, no, there's much more to it than this. Now, after he pulled him up, what did he say? "Why did you doubt?" Oh, which brings us to the final point today. But when he asks, he must believe and what? Not You see, I want you to understand something. Only Jesus is loving enough, radical enough, rich enough to completely love us so much that doubt can be removed. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that he said, look, when you received the word of God from us that you received it not as from us, but from the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. He's not talking about the automatic fact that if I believe Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, then the word of God will work in me. No, he's not saying that. He is saying that the word of God will only work if you believe it will work and pursue wisdom in knowing how to use it. There's the reality of that. Paul Tripp, pastor, said this. He said, that word doubt is not about intellectual struggle. In other words, it's not about, does God really exist? Does God really care? Does God really love me? I'm not really sure about evil and good. Why would God do those kinds? That's nothing to do with intellectual doubt. He says, it's about being torn between two choices. In other words, you believe God, you know God is there, but there is a battle. There's that internal struggle, and we're in a chaotic bundle of conflicting desires and choices. We want to serve God, but on our own terms. We want forgiveness, but can't forgive others. We want truth, but rather live a lie. We want peace, but finds fear gives us a way out. We want him to take my life and let it be so I can do more. We want those things. We always want something we don't have. That famous hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God, what? I love. The wisdom we need to ask for is not an answer or a formula to fix life. Paul himself said that Christ himself is our answer. But our stubbornness can keep us away. And we do stubborn really well. Let's be honest. That stubbornness keeps us from asking for wisdom of God because we have a distorted view of ourselves and a distorted view of God. What was the average time you recall as a child sitting at the table under that stern directive from your parents, until you eat this food, you cannot leave? Anybody relate? Am I the only one? Come on, people. It's the church of God. You need to be honest. My vegetable of horror was Brussels sprouts. Small cabbages look like cow eyes. I thank God that I was oldest of seven because I could slip it to my brother Dave, who loved Brussels sprouts. That's why he was my dad's favorite. He was the only one that loved them. But you see our stubbornness. God is saying to us, look, John, I have the wisdom. I have it. You need to ask with a desperate sense to know where you're at in life. You cannot avoid, you can't keep passing the vegetable to someone else. You've got to eat it yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Ask for wisdom. Don't doubt. That conflict of choices, hear me out as we close. It doesn't matter how great the plans are in your life. It doesn't matter how great you think God wants for your life. It doesn't matter how much you want a peace or a joy or fulfillment that you want out of plans. It doesn't matter. God says, I love you way too much. And until you ask for wisdom and you desperately are willing to obey, you will not find it. You will not know the fruit of the Spirit without a pursuit that begs and craves wisdom from God.